Thank you very, very much indeed for the warm welcome this evening. It's a great joy to be here with you once again in Lurgan Baptist Church and to share something with you, not so much about my life story really, as about the story of his dealings in my life, because that's the bit that's worth talking about and thinking about. And thanks to Billy for that ministry and song. Before we do anything else, we're going to read some verses of Scripture from the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. And I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, reading from the first verse. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace." Amen. And the Lord will bless this wondrous word from his precious and inspired and infallible truth again this evening. And this is the word of the living God to our hearts. Whenever I'm asked from time to time to share a bit of testimony, I always have to begin by quoting the verse of an old hymn. It's very, very precious to me. It goes something like this: "Upon the cross of Jesus, at times mine eyes can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess. There's the wonder of his love for me, and my own worthlessness." And it's with a very acute sense of that worthlessness and unworthiness that I stand here this evening to speak about our Saviour and what he has done, the change that he brought into my life and my family, and the wondrous things that he has done for me. It'll have to be a condensed version because time would fail us. The half cannot be told. As many of you know already, I'm not a country man, although I live in the countryside now, but I'm born and brought up in Belfast, in a rough, tough neighbourhood that often hits the headlines even yet, in a place called Taggart's Bay. Anybody ever heard tell of Taggart's Bay? For many years, our next-door neighbour was one of the best-known characters around the neighbourhood, a man that was officially called Alec Robinson, but known to everybody as Buck Alec. He was famous for the fact that his father had been a lion tamer in the circus. And when his father died, the only thing he bequeathed to Alec was two lions. And in that wee kitchen house in Belfast, Alec had the two lions in cages in the wee backyard. And he used to like to wrestle with them in the mornings, you know, to show how strong he was. And I've often met people who said, "Ach, Alec Robinson, his old lions had no teeth." But no, no, those lions had teeth all right. Because one morning one of them attacked them and mauled them badly and so on. He and my late father were great friends. And we used to say in those days there wasn't a cat left in the neighborhood because Alec hijacked them all to feed the lions. My dad, like all the other men round about, was an ex-Navy man. He joined the Royal Navy, sailed the convoys to Murmansk during those terrible days of the war. And then when he came off the Royal Navy, he joined the Merchant Navy. And for a number of years, travelled the world in the merchant ships. And I am afraid I have to say that when he swallowed the anchor, as the old seamen say, and came home, that he brought back with him all the bad habits from all the ports he'd been in around the world, the bad language, the drink, all those things that just kind of went with that way of life. So church didn't figure too highly in our thoughts around Tiger's Bay in those days. I never could remember a Bible being opened and read in our home in those days. And we didn't go to church or Sunday school. We grew up as kind of pagans. I remember once they decided to send a clergyman into our school to teach us some religious education. And they came around the classes asking everybody, "What religion are you?" So I said to the fellow sitting on the other side, "Billy, what are you?" He says, "I'm a Presbyterian, I think." So when they asked me, I said I thought I was a Presbyterian too, but that's as much Presbyterian as I ever was in my lifetime. We didn't know what we were. No great thoughts of God. It was a regular occurrence on a Saturday night that the crates of beer and spirits would be carried up into our home and neighbours would gather in and there'd be a drinking party. You know, there's the different stages. There's the one where everybody gets a bit happy, you know, and they're singing the songs, and then after a while it turns into a fight and they end up out in the street fighting. That was fairly typical. And I don't want to dwell on that tonight, but I was only a lad in my own home when I first learned the taste of strong drink. And thought that's the way to go. I used to deliver the morning papers on my way to school in the morning. And I knew the last house that I called at, they'd already left by the time I got there, so I used to keep their paper. And I'd read it during school and then deliver it at lunchtime, and hopefully they weren't much wiser, just wondered why the paper was a bit dilapidated by the time they got it. And on the other half of my desk sat a Jewish boy who was a friend of mine, Joe Abramson. They put us in the front desk. You know why they always put you up in the very front row where the teacher can keep an eye on you. And the first 2 hours we had every day, English. And we're supposed to be doing English literature. But Joe and I had made a plan. I mean, it's what everybody around our way did. We're going to go down to the bookies and we're going to put some money on a horse, and when it would win at 100-1, as it was sure to do, then we'd transfer all the winnings on to the next race, and we'd have worked out that we're going to have this 7-horse accumulator. And by the end of the day, he and I were going to have piles of money. The only problem was that we were that engrossed in studying the form, you know, at Kempton Park and all the rest of the places, and we're looking, that we never noticed when our English master, Mr. Stevenson, tiptoed round. He wondered why we boys were paying so much attention to Charles Dickens that morning. We were supposed to be studying Dickens' Great Expectations. Well, when Mr. Stevenson got so angry and he beat me, I told him I had great expectations, but they were very different from Charles Dickens' Great Expectations. And what a walloping he gave us. It was just the usual thing. In those days, I was fairly interested in following the football.
And I used to follow Crusaders. Many of the time I came to Lurgan, to Mournview Park, and Jimmy Jones, who passed away the other day, Jimmy spoiled our hopes, you know, on the pitch. And you had to be very dedicated to follow Crusaders, getting beat 6-0 every week, wherever they went in those days, and so on. And one Thursday night, I went out to head down to Seaview, to Crusaders Ground in North Belfast. There was a training session on, and I had dreams of someday maybe playing for the hatchet men, as we call them. And I'm on my way there when I met a fellow from our neighbourhood. And he and I hadn't been in very good terms. We had had a bit of a disagreement. And he'd promised me that when he would next meet me, I was going to get the hammering of my life. So I'd been sort of trying to avoid him, you know, because he was known around Tigers Bay in those days as being what they called a hard man. So I'm keeping out of it. But that night we just couldn't miss him. And there he was, and he came up and he says, "Hey, boy, I've been looking for you." And I said, "Oh, yes." And he started to talk to me. And all the time I'm waiting for this right hook that might come flying at me any minute. When all of a sudden he says, "I've got converted. I'm saved." Oh, he says, "That's great news." It meant I wouldn't get my hammering. Huh? I was glad to hear it. "Oh," I says, "great. All the best then. I'm away on here." "Oh, no, wait a minute. I want you to come to our wee church on Sunday night." I'd have promised anything to get away. I said, "Sure, I'll meet you right here, and we'll go. What time?" And of course, when Sunday night came, I didn't show up. I had no intentions of going. But on Monday, there was a knock at the door, and he says, "Hey, you said you were coming. You never turned up last night." "Oh, something came up. You know, I just couldn't make it. I'm sorry." "Well, I want you to come on Tuesday night to the prayer meeting." Now, I didn't know what a prayer meeting was about. And he didn't care what meeting he got me to, just as long as he got me to some meeting. So I says, "Okay, sure, I'll call up for you at your house and we'll go." But of course he didn't go. Prayer meeting wasn't for me. So on Wednesday, he was back at the door. "Hey boy, now you promised you were coming on Sunday and you said you were coming on Tuesday. I want you to come on Thursday to the midweek meeting." "Okay," and by this time he's getting a bit cute. He says, "I'll call down for you." But when he came, I was gone. I wasn't interested in going with him to his church. But you know what? The following Sunday night, well before church time, or I might have been already disappeared, there he was. And he says, "Come on, boy. You're coming with me tonight to church." And there was no getting out of it. I says, I have no clothes to go to church, you know. Those were the days of the Teddy Boys in Belfast. You remember the Teddy Boys with the drain pipe trousers and the great big jacket? And no wonder Robbie Burns said, "Oh, for some power the gift to gay us, to see ourselves as others see us, eh? Your hair standing straight up in a bebop." And we thought we were just lovely, huh? Shoes with big spongy soles on them, and that was me. I says, "I couldn't go to church." He says, "Listen, it doesn't matter. We don't care what sort of clothes you've got on. We just want you to come. Come on." So I had to go, and we walked up to that wee church, and we went in. And instead of taking me to a nice seat near the back, you know, out of everybody's way, he marched me right up, I think about the third row from the front. And I could sat down. But before I reached there, there was a man blocked the way in the aisle. He just stepped out into the aisle like this, and he says, "Hello, what's your name?" And I says, "Ronnie McCracken." "Well, Ronnie, we'll not be long to get you saved." I didn't understand what he meant really by that. But I didn't like being pounced on, you know. So under my breath I says, "Not me, you won't." But then we sat. There was no preacher that night. There was a testimony band. These groups of men used to go around, you know, and there was a testimony band, 5 men. One after the other were sharing their testimony. And there I'm sitting with the fellow who brought me to the meeting on one side, and another man sitting on the other side, and I'm in the middle. And the meeting must have been getting better and better. I don't know. They were enjoying it anyway more and more, because all of a sudden, your man who brought me to the meeting, he suddenly let a shout out of him, and he shouted, "Hallelujah!" And I thought, my goodness. The few churches I'd ever been in, I never heard anybody shouting something like that. So I thought, it's religious mania. I've heard about this. You know, too much religion can go to your head, and he must have got it. So I slid up the pew a wee bit to get away from him. But it didn't do me much good, because a minute or two later, your other man, he was that happy to be saved. He couldn't sit still, never mind keep quiet. And suddenly he shouted, "Praise the Lord!" And I thought, oh my goodness, he's got it as well. I think because it was my first time ever to be there, they wanted me to feel really welcome, you know. Because he slid up there, and he slid up there, and I'm sitting pinned in between them, and he's going, "Hallelujah!" And he's going, "Praise the Lord!" And I'm going, "If I get out of here tonight, I'll never be back." And I really meant that. Just let me out that door, I'll never be back here. And then the last of those five men, an Englishman, began to tell what God had done for him. He told how his home had been wrecked through drunkenness, through violence. And as I'm listening, I thought, well, that sounds like our place. And then he told how Jesus came and transformed it all by his grace and by his power. And as I was sitting there that night, something was saying to me, that's what you need. And as the meeting drew to a conclusion that night, that man said something. He simply said, "I believe there's some young man here tonight who ought to give his life to Christ." And something in me said, "That's you." Now, I didn't know then it was the Holy Spirit. It just something said to me, "That's you." So he says, "We're going to sing the last hymn, Just As I Am Without One Plea, and that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." And he says, just before we sing this, I'm going to invite that young man, he didn't ask anybody else, that young man to raise his hand. So I raised my hand that night. I didn't know John 3:16. I'd never owned a Bible. I didn't know the words of the Lord's Prayer. But I raised my hand that night. The second Sunday night in the month of August 1958, long time ago now. And then he said, "Thank you, son. God bless you. Now I want that young man to step out here and stand at the front." And I thought, well, I couldn't do that. And I looked around, the church was crowded. I couldn't do that. And then he said something. He said, "Son, I want to tell you, you'll only take the first step on your own. You see, once you take that first step, there's going to be someone with you who has promised, I will never leave you or forsake you, even to the end of the age. I'll always be with you." So with a promise like that of a friend who would never leave me, I stepped out and I came and stood at the front. I was hoping they might just sing one verse, you know, and that would be it. But in that version of the hymn book that they had, there was about seven verses, and Just As I Am, and they sung every one of them with me standing there, feeling that every eye in the place was looking at me. And then he took me into a wee side room, you know. And he knelt down beside me, and he took the Word of God, and he showed me some verses of Scripture. He turned me to Romans chapter 10, and verse 9. He read me those words, "If thou shalt believe in thine heart and confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." And he says to me, "Son, do you believe that Jesus died for you?" And I said, "Yes, I'll believe that." "Will you confess him with your mouth?" I said, "Well, I'll try. I mightn't be very good at it, but I'll try." He says, "That's all right, son." And he began to pray for me that God would save me. And after praying for me, he said to me, "Now, son, I want you to pray." So I'm down on my knees. Silence. I didn't know what to say. He was a rather tactful gentleman. After a while, he gave me a wee nudge with his elbow. He said, "Son, I mean to want you to pray out loud," as if he thought I was praying quietly. And I looked at him, you know, bebop and all. And he says, "I don't know how to pray." If he just said, "Say the Lord's Prayer, Our Father which art in heaven," I couldn't have said it that night. But you know what he said to me? He says, "That's all right, son, don't worry. I'll tell you what to say." So he said the words and I repeated them like a child. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Take my sin away. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And as I said those words on that Sunday night in that little inquiry room, something happened to me, for Jesus came. And I knew that he came. And he didn't actually have to tell me at the end, for my heart cried out and says, thank you, Lord. And when we came out, he says to me, son, now you start and read the Bible. And I didn't like to say, I haven't got one. So anyway, we came out and the pastor was waiting, and he came out. He says, well, son, what has God done for you tonight? And I didn't quite know how to say it. And then he said to me, has he saved you? Did you ask the Lord to save you? Yes. Well, then he saved you. And with that came assurance to my heart that God had come and washed me from my sin, and Christ had become my Savior. The whole way home, the devil contested me every step of my way walking home that night through Tiger's Bay. How could you be a Christian? How do you go home and tell your people about that? What'll happen next Saturday night when the beer and the stuff gets carried into the house? Seeing it's going to be so difficult. You know, that's the devil's lie. He'll tell you, dear unsaved friend, today it'll be so difficult. But I want to tell you, when you really trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior, that he'll make the rough places smooth. He'll melt the mountains before you. And what seemed to be so difficult, he'll make it easy. Because that night when I got home and knocked the door, my mother opened the door and she looked at me and she said, has something happened to you tonight? Have you got converted or something? Now, I don't know how she knew, but what I thought was going to be so difficult for me to tell her, all I had to do was nod my head, and that was easy. Isn't God good? And we live to see him come to change all the family by his grace in answer to prayer. You know, the next Saturday, I got ready as usual to go to see you. I had my red and black scarf and my badge with a tomahawk on it and my rattle, you know, and all the whole regalia that I went to the match. And I got it all on as usual because nobody has said any different. And I'm heading down to the match when I came to the street that led down to the gate that I always entered down beside the railway. And right at the end of the street, there was a fellow sitting in a wheelchair. I guess I had passed him hundreds of times and never noticed him. He was spastic, quadriplegic. He never took a step in his life. He never once was able to lift a spoonful of food unaided into his mouth. His jaw was twisted. His limbs were twisted. He shook with cerebral palsy and he couldn't speak. But he was saved. And he loved Jesus with all his heart. And he used to get them to push him up to the end of the street and park him in his wheelchair and try and give out gospel tracts to the men going into the match. And believe me, by the time he got them gathered up, they were just little more than a crumpled ball of paper. And there he was sitting. And I'm just saved 6 days. And I'm heading into the match in all my regalia. And I saw him sitting there, and the Lord stopped me. And he said to me, are you going into the match again today? To stand in the middle of that swearing, blaspheming crowd. And there he is, that poor, twisted piece of humanity. And he's serving me. And I stopped and I stood there, and the crowd went on into the match. And I said, Lord, I'm never going to stand in there again in my lifetime at a football match. I'll stand out here for you and give out the tracts. And I went over and I said to him, hey, give me some of them. If he hadn't been strapped in the chair, I'm sure he would have fallen out. And I took a big handful and I started passing them out to my mates and my neighbours and all the people around about the bay that knew me, all the crusaders for it. And I'll tell you what, I got such a buzz and such a thrill. I said, you know what, this is far better than going in watching crusaders getting hammered. This is wonderful. So I kept one of the wee tracts. I didn't know in those days you could get tracts in Ireland. So I kept one. And I took it home. And on the back of it, it said, United Tract Distributors, P.O. Box, so-and-so, Canada. All right, so I wrote to them and said, listen, I want to start and give out tracts. It's great giving out tracts, and I want to start to do it. So would you send me a few to start me off? So they were very kind. They never asked me for a pound until now. They sent me 100,000 just to get me going. Huh? And all these parcels started arriving to our wee house until the place was full of them. And my mother said, what on earth are you doing? And of course it wasn't getting the car to go to deliver them, for we only had a bicycle. So it was into the saddlebag of the bike and out round some of the villages in County Antrim and round the doors handing out the tracts. And then sometimes I used to try and stand and preach. Tremble sometimes now when I look back to think what I might have said. But anyway, we did our best and went to try to share the love of Jesus. And we found it was wonderful. And then the Lord spoke to me about giving him all my life to serve him. I had a bit of a struggle with that until he had to break me. And I agreed to be his. All I am, all I ever will be, all I ever hope to be. And to live for him and to serve him, to spread the gospel to others. And one night he said to me, just a young believer. And the Lord said to me, someday I'm going to take you to many, many different parts of the world and you'll witness for me to many different people. I was so afraid to go and tell the folk at our wee church that the Lord had said that to me, that I didn't tell anybody, but how God has kept his word and taken us to serve him to so many places so that hundreds of thousands have heard the good news of the gospel of salvation in lands far away like China and India and Africa, so often in the Middle East and in all kinds of places the time would fail to tell you about. You know, I needed to get a Bible. That man had said to me, start and read the Bible, son. So on my way home from my work, I used to work in those days for the Society for the Prevention of Cruelty to Children. And on my way home from my work, I stopped at the Bethel Bible Bookshop in York Street, opposite Gallagher's old tobacco factory. And I went in, still got the bebop and all. And it says, I'd like a Bible. And the lady behind the counter looked at me and supposed she thought I wasn't a very likely looking candidate for a Bible. So she says, what do you want with a Bible, son? I said, well, I got saved. And the man told me to read the Bible and I haven't got a Bible. Oh, she says, thanks be to God that you're saved. Come on into the back room. I was in the shop of the late Emma Munn, one of the famous Munn family. Six of the children were missionaries in different parts of the world. And Emma had come home from West Africa, ran the wee bookshop there as a ministry. And she took me in the back room and she sat me down. She says, now, son, you have put your hand to the plough. Never take it off. And I'm going to pray that God will bless you and that God will use you someday for his glory wherever you go. And she prayed for me. And then she says, what sort of Bible would you like? Is there different sorts? Oh, yes, son, there's all sorts. How much money have you got? And I only had a few shillings of the old money. Give me that. That'll do, son. Get a good big one. So away she went and she got me a good big Thompson Chain reference Bible like this one. And she says, now, son, when's the prayer meeting? I think it's Tuesday. Well, go you to the prayer meeting on Tuesday night and put that Bible under your arm and march you through Tiger's Bay and let everybody know that you're saved. I still remember one dear old lady, dear Mrs. Miller. She'd seen me one 12th of July coming up the street under the influence of alcohol. And I heard her say, she shook her head, tut, tut, tut. He was a nice lad. You wouldn't have thought he'd have gone that way. And Mrs. Miller saw me going down the street with a Bible and she said, the same Mrs. Miller, tut, 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 look at that. He's way to the church. You wouldn't have thought he'd have gone that way. Hard to please some people, eh? Tell you by and by, before we launched out to do mission work on a bit of waste ground in Tiger's Bay, we pitched the gospel tent and conducted a mission to our own neighbours to begin first in our Jerusalem and tell them about the Saviour's wonderful love. I remember the day we had finished the tent mission in Tiger's Bay after being there for 5 weeks. And a lady came past. She was quite a notorious lady in the neighborhood. And she's coming past. And she stopped and she says to me, "Well, you got one out of our family." Oh, I says, "Is that right?" She says, "Yes, my wee daughter. She stayed behind one night and asked the Lord to save her." And she says, "Do you know where I'm going?" "No, I'm going down to the Bible shop to get her a New Testament, because she says she has to read the Bible every day, and I'm going to get her one." "Well, that's great." And as she walked away, I shouted after her, "She might not be the last one out of your family that we'll get yet." By and by, the Lord intervened in that lady, transformed her life by His matchless grace, and gloriously saved her. Listen, friends, my time is nearly gone, and we've just begun. But I want to tell you this. For 7 years, I prayed earnestly for my parents. I'm the only Christian in the home. The drinking's still going on, and all the rest. When I noticed after a week or two at the church, you know, that before the people ate something, they'd bow their head and thank God, I thought, that's a nice thing to do. I'll do the same. So I began to pray at home. And my wee daddy was a little man, you know. He got me by the jacket and put me up against the wall. And he says, "There'll be no praying in this house." And he forbade me to publicly pray at home, but I kept praying in my heart. And after 7 years, God graciously answered prayer and my mother got saved. I came home from a meeting that I'd been at one night at the Coal Men's Mission in Belfast. And she'd gone out, unknown to me, to another meeting. And when I came home, she's at the door and she says to me, "I got saved tonight." And the speaker at the other meeting, when I met him later, he says, "That woman just came in." He says, "It was nothing to do with me, but she just walked up to the front and she says, 'I want saved and I want saved now.'" And he pointed her to the Savior. What a difference that made. It took another 32 years before my father's hard heart was softened by the grace of God. 39 years of praying. Sometimes I felt like giving up. I was preaching one night at a wee hall outside Ballymena, and in the middle of the message, God spoke to me completely different from what I was saying. So I'm preaching there and He's talking to me here. And the Lord spoke to me from that passage in Genesis where the Lord said to Joseph, "Bring thy father down, there are yet 7 years." And the Lord said to me, "Bring your father down to live next door to you, and he'll be saved." Right, Lord. And I came home and I told Pat, "I'm going to try to build a wee bungalow next door for my mother and father." And she says, "How are you going to do that?" And all the rest of it. And anyway, we applied. We were turned down. We appealed. We were turned down. We tried every which way and we were refused. And yet the Lord kept saying to me, "Bring him down." So one day I sat down and began to write a letter. Pat came into the office and she says to me, "What are you at?" "I'm writing a wee letter here, typing, making sure all the spelling's right." "Oh, who are you writing to?" "Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth, the Queen Mother." "What?" "I'm going to tell her what I think. When the country needed men to go to the Navy and run the convoys and risk their life, my father volunteered and he went. And now when you want a wee corner for him to end his days, they won't allow you." So I sent off the letter. She says to me, "You're daft." "Well, maybe I am, but I'm going to express myself anyway." Her Majesty graciously answered me. She said, "I can't become personally involved in such cases, but I've written to the Secretary of State for Northern Ireland and asked him to investigate." A few weeks later, I get a summons to go to the steeple in Antrim. And there was the man from the planning office, and there was the boy from the Planning Appeals Commission, and there was our local MP, and there was our local councillors, and there were all these people, and we discussed the whole thing. And the man from the planning office said to me, "Mr. McCracken, you'll never build one block on that site. Not one. You want to look after your father and mother, go somewhere else and do it, but you'll never build a block there." All right, I felt I could have got a bit angry with him, you know, and then I had to say, no. I went over and I said to him, "Listen, nothing personal between you and me. But the Lord's telling me I'm going to put a house there and they're going to live in it." He says, "No skin off my nose, but you'll never get permission." And I arrived home and a car drove into my backyard exactly behind me and a gentleman got out. I don't know his name. He says, "Don't wait till you get the letter. Go ahead and start building your bungalow today. I'm telling you, you've got permission. We've heard from Clarence House." So that afternoon I had the digger in the ferns out and built the wee house. And Mum and Dad came to live in it. I used to sit in my office and look out the window. I could see him and I'd cry. And I'd say to the Lord, Lord, please, don't let him die and be lost. Don't let him go out into eternity without Christ. Lord, have mercy. Some of my friends tried to talk to him about his soul, but no, don't talk about that. And then the Soviet Jews began to come out of Russia. And we began to try to help them. And our house was turned into a warehouse overnight. And my dad would come round and he'd say, son, what have you done to the place? How can Patricia put up with this? And son, look, you bought those 5,000 Bibles. Have you ever seen 5,000 hardback Bibles in one pile? 5,000 Russian language Bibles. And you've got a ton of oatmeal from Speedy Cook and Tandragee. And you've got this. And it was all over the house. How are you going to pay for it? I don't know, Dad, but the Lord owns the cattle on the thousand hills. He'll never fail us. We can trust him. It's his word. I don't understand that. And one morning he came around and he had a wee handful of money. And he says to me, son, I was saving up the pension. And I decided to come around and give it to you to pay for a few of those Bibles. And when he went away that day, my heart sang. He'd never done anything like that. He'd never showed any interest in coming to meetings to listen to preaching. But he'd given, I thought, God's doing something. And then, listen, friends, he saw how God miraculously provided. My bill in the Faith Mission shop in Queen Street in Belfast was £11,282. Do you ever run up a bill like that in the Bible shop? And so on and so on. But God wonderfully, miraculously supplied. And my dad saw that and began to melt his heart. You know what the Lord said to Abram? Who that blesses you, I will bless. And who curses you, I will curse. So we blessed the children of Israel to give them the word of God. The pilgrims came to have a mission in our district. They were in an old school not far away from our home. I was busy every night with meetings, so I couldn't get. But I said to Pat, look after the girls there. Bring them around for a meal. Take in their washing for them. I go around in the mornings and invite the neighbours and encourage them to go even if I can't get. And so on. And one day, Willie Porter of the Faith Mission was coming down our wee road. And my dad was out clipping around the garden. And Willie stopped. And he says, sir, I want to invite you to the mission. And my dad says, sir, I want you to come in for I need to talk to you. And Willie went in. And 10 minutes later he came running round into my house. And he said to me, Ronnie, rejoice. I just pointed your daddy to the Saviour. Run round quick. And I says, no, I'm not going to run round quick. I'll just take my time. I've been waiting a long time for this. So I waited till the next morning to give him time to understand what he'd done. I went to the greenhouse and picked a few tomatoes. And I went round and says, hey, Dad, I brought you a few tomatoes. He says, son, you better come in. There's something I want to tell you. So I went in. He says, you better sit down. So I sat down. And he looked at me and he says, son, I've done it at last. I've done it at last. I said the sinner's prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he got gloriously saved. I tell you, there was some rejoicing that day as we threw our arms around each other. This wee man who put me up against the wall and said, no praying in this house. But how good is God? My father lived another 2 years after that. The Lord gave us the 7 years in the wee house just like he promised. He started to go to the prayer meeting. He'd go to the wee prayer union, and one night he was up in the prayer union, meeting in the home of some neighbours, and just in the middle of his prayer, he'd begun to pray aloud in the prayer meetings. And he was praying that God would bless me where I was that night. And as he was praying, just like that, a massive heart attack. And he was gone. He fell dead on the floor. When I came home, they said, you better go up to Willie Ray's there. Something has happened. And when I went up there, was my dad lying with his Bible open on his breast where it fell in the act of prayer. One of the friends at the prayer meeting said to me, Ronnie, I'm sure you're grieving, brother. I said, I am, but it would be a sin for me to grieve too much. because the Lord has done everything for me that he promised he was going to do. So I have to rejoice. What a difference it would have been if he'd fallen dead in the pub. What a difference if he'd gone out without Christ. How wonderful that he'd done it at last. Is there somebody here tonight and you've been thinking, waiting, longing maybe in your heart, you haven't done it yet? You could do it tonight. You could go home tonight saying, I've done it at last. I've prayed the sinner's prayer. I've asked God to save me. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to understand the whole Bible. You don't even have to know the Lord's Prayer. If you'd had to know all of that, there was no hope for me. But when I was dead in trespasses and in sins, when I was an alien and a stranger and foreigner to God, he intervened in my life and he changed it. And how glorious it's been to live for him and serve him. Time would fail us to speak of those many, many trips to Eastern Europe, of preaching the gospel in Russia and seeing the response from hundreds and hundreds of people as they came to the cross. I'm closing with this. Last year, I was ministering in Moldova and we were working among a people called the Gagauz, who I'd never even heard of before, to speak Turkish. I'm in one big church. We had with us a very famous Russian singer called Viktor Klimenko. And Viktor was very popular on the stage and in the movies, and then he got saved and he's singing for the Lord now. And Viktor was there as our soloist. I think the crowd came to hear him. That night, as Viktor was singing, the pastor leaned over and he says to me, "Brother, there's a lot of unsaved here tonight. Give out an invitation." So I gave an invitation at the end. And one old lady jumped up. And she turned around. And she started speaking in this Gagauz language. And I said to the pastor, "What on earth is happening?" He says, "Well, that old woman's just stood up and she says, I'm going to Jesus. It's time I got saved. Who's coming with me? Come on now." And about 10 people came out to kneel at the front of that church. Among them, one old lady who came out in a stick, you know, and she was a bit heavy, and she was barely crippling out. And when she tried to kneel down, she nearly fell over. And I went down from the pulpit to kneel beside her. And she started to speak to me in her Gagauz language. And this is what she said to me. The pastor translated. This is what she said, that old woman. "Am I too late? Have I left it too late to come to Jesus?" What a question, huh? I said to the pastor, "Tell her that he took the thief on the cross who was about to die. And if he would take him and if he would take me, he would take anybody." And when the pastor translated that, her face lit up with a great big smile from ear to ear. And she gave her life to Christ. It's not too late. Don't listen to the devil's lie that it'll be too difficult. For Jesus said, "Follow me, and I'll make you. I'll make you," he said, "fishers of men. I'll make you what you could never make yourself. I'll make you into something that no matter all the education and all the religious striving and all the world couldn't make you, I'll make you in a moment of time, in the twinkling of an eye, by my grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Would you take his gift tonight and experience his wonderful salvation? There'd be rejoicing among the angels in heaven if you do that. And I personally shall never cease to thank the Lord Jesus for what he's done for me. The other day I was driving along in the car on a country road and suddenly it came to my soul afresh. And I was overwhelmed as I thought, we are going to live with him forever and ever and ever. And I said, I'm going to live with Jesus forever and ever and ever. Not to go out to the lake of fire, not to weep and wail and gnash my teeth forever, but to be with him forever and ever and ever. Not because I deserve to be there. Not because I've earned the right to be there. But because he's given us of his matchless grace through his precious blood. God bless you tonight. Thanks so much for listening.